good doctrine actually will inform good practice. Right belief will actually inform how we live. And this morning, we're going to continue in that section of 1 Timothy 4 through verses 11 through 16. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Or they're printed in your bulletins, as well as they will be printed on the screen behind me. But what you're going to notice this morning is that this whole chapter is, or this section is very personal. It's loaded with nothing but commands for Timothy. It's loaded with nothing but instructions on how he is to continue in responding to that problem of apostasy. And one of the things that you heard me say last week, or I hope you heard me say last week, was it's dangerous in that we can kind of take these things and divorce them from the grace of God, meaning that all that Paul is going to say to Timothy in this section has as its foundation, as its basis, Jesus, the gospel, the good news of God, the good news of salvation, the good news of God's kingdom, the good news of the fact that God saves sinners. And as a result of all those things, and this problem of apostasy, and this problem of people walking away from God, then Timothy, this is how you are to respond in light of those realities. So, that being said, let's give our attention to the reading of God's word. As always, this is God's good word. It really is good. It stands over you. It stands over me. It's for our benefit. It's for our good. Therefore, let us give our attention to it. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. But set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect the gift, your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Amen. This is God's word. Let me pray for us and ask God to bless our time this morning. Lord, these words will mean nothing to us. They will roll off of our shoulders. We will roll our eyes at them. We will cast them aside unless you have grace upon us, unless you have mercy upon us. Jesus, we ask that you would help us this morning to see you, to see how it is that you are shepherding us through your word, through even the foolishness of preaching. God, we ask that you would help us to see all the ways that you speak to us, even through a fallen and a sinful man, a man who needs you, imperfect, one who stands before your people and who has to believe the very words that he preaches. Lord, would you be so kind to us as to shepherd us, Jesus, and minister to us, that we might hear and respond, that we might see you as good, that we might place our hope and our trust in you again this morning. We ask, God, that you would help us to not leave this place the same way we came in, that as a result of having come in contact with you, your word, working by your Spirit, that God, we would be forever changed. That is our prayer, Lord Jesus, that you would make us more like yourself, that you would be our preacher and our teacher this morning. We do not need to hear from a man. We need to hear from you. And we ask these things in your most precious name. Amen. So Kaylin O'Connor has an article in the magazine Scientific American that's titled, How Misinformation Spreads and Why We Trust It. How Misinformation Spreads and Why We Trust It. It's well worth your time, but I just wanted to read a little bit about what she writes in this article, just to kind of set the stage for, you know, where we have been as we looked at this passage in Timothy, this problem of apostasy, this problem of people abandoning the faith, this problem of some walking away from the faith, being deceived, being devoted to teachings of demons and deceitful spirits. In the mid-1800s, a caterpillar the size of a human finger began spreading across the northeastern U.S. And this appearance of the tomato hornworm was followed by terrifying reports of fatal poisonings and aggressive behavior toward people. In July 1869, newspapers across the region posted warnings about the insect, reporting that a girl in Red Creek, New York, had been thrown into spasms, which ended in death after a run-in with the creature. That fall, the Syracuse Standard printed an account from one Dr. Fuller, who had collected a particularly enormous specimen. And the physician warned that the caterpillar was as poisonous as a rattlesnake and said he knew of three deaths linked to its venom. And although the hornworm is a voracious eater that can strip a tomato plant in a matter of days, it is, in fact, harmless to humans. Entomologists had known the insect to be innocuous for decades when Fuller published his dramatic account, and his claims were widely mocked by experts. So why did the rumors persist, even though the truth was readily available? People are social learners. We develop most of our beliefs from the testimony of trusted others, such as our teachers and our parents and our friends. The social transmission of our knowledge is at the heart of culture and science, but as the tomato hornworm story shows us, our ability has a gaping vulnerability. Sometimes the ideas we spread are wrong. Over the past 5 years, the ways in which the social transmission of knowledge can fail us has come into sharp focus. Misinformation shared on social media websites has fueled an epidemic of false belief, with widespread misconceptions concerning topics ranging from the prevalence of voter fraud to whether the Sandy Hook school shooting was staged to whether vaccines are safe. The same basic mechanisms that spread fear about the tomato hornworm have now intensified and in some cases led to profound public mistrust of basic societal institutions. Misinformation may seem like a misnomer here. After all, many of today's most damaging false beliefs are initially driven by acts of propaganda and disinformation, which are deliberately deceptive and intended to cause harm. But part of what makes propaganda and disinformation so effective in an age of social media is the fact that people who are exposed to it share it widely among friends and peers who trust them, with no intention of misleading anyone. Social media transforms disinformation into misinformation. I start with that story. I think it's a helpful article if you have time to read it, because of what we've been talking about here as we've worked our way through 1 Timothy, that Paul has been writing to Timothy to address this problem that was happening in this church, where there were leaders in this church, there were false teachers who came in teaching doctrine that was out of accord with what the Bible says, out of accord with what Jesus says about himself. Last week we saw that one of the ways that played out in the life of this church in Ephesus was that these teachers were forbidding marriage. And they were saying that you need to abstain from certain foods, you need to keep yourself from these things, if you're really going to be spiritual, if you're really going to be a religious person, then this is what you need to do. And we saw last week that Paul writes to Timothy to address this problem. Hey, these things are actually created by God. Marriage and these foods are all created by God, which are meant to move us actually to thanksgiving. But here it is that you had these teachers who were twisting that to say they're not good. And Paul writes that this is going to be a problem in the church in Ephesus. He writes to all of us, even some 2,000 years later, that the Spirit says this is going to happen. But in light of all of that, one of the things we also saw last week is that Paul points us to that hope, y'all, in Jesus. That you and me need not fear falling away from the faith as long as you and I are clinging to Jesus. As long as you and I are clinging to the gospel, the fact that God saves us by His grace, and that's it. That God has had mercy on us when we were dead in our sins and made us right with God and made us alive in Christ by the power of His Spirit working so that you and I respond to Jesus in faith. And because of that, because of those things, because of what God has done, then we are instructed in how we ought to live. It's the same pattern you see in all of Scripture. That if you can go back to the Old Testament, you can talk about the Ten Commandments. Did the Ten Commandments come first, or did God save His people first? You all know this. He delivered His people from slavery first and then told them, this is how you ought to live. It's the same pattern in all of Paul's letters, that before he tells you and me to do anything, Christian, this is what you ought to be like. Before he even does that, he tells you and me, let me tell you what Jesus has done for you. Let me tell you how God saved you, who were once an enemy and brought you to His kingdom. You who were once one who walked in darkness, and He has brought you into light. And your life becomes a response to that grace and mercy shown to you. And it's the same pattern here. Then in 1 Timothy 4:11, that you've noticed that it's all commands, but you cannot forget the fact that God had mercy on Timothy, that God had mercy on Paul, that God had mercy on His church, and that all that Paul is going to say to Timothy, and we'll learn some things in some ways and how this applies to us, all that he's going to say is going to be influenced by the fact that God is gracious and God is merciful and God is kind. So as we consider this passage this morning, there are really three things I think we see that Paul is teaching Timothy here in these verses that are summarized in this way. That first, that Paul is going to instruct Timothy to continue in commanding and teaching good doctrine. Teach people about Jesus. That's what we need. Continue to command and teach good doctrine. Secondly, he's going to remind Timothy to continue to live in light of the gift. And I'll explain what that means when we get to that point. Continue to live in light of the gift. And then finally, we're going to see that he's going to command Timothy to continue in living in light of that good doctrine. So continue to teach and command. Continue to live in light of the gift. Continue to live in light of that good doctrine. Where do we see that Paul shows us that he wants Timothy to continue in commanding and teaching this good doctrine? You see it in the first verse that we read. All right, command and teach these things. Verse 11. Verse 13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, to teaching. Verse 15, be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them. In light of all of that craziness that was happening in this church, this is what Timothy is to do. Command and teach. Command and teach. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, preaching and teaching. Be diligent in these matters until I come. Devote yourself wholly to them. Paul's encouragement to Timothy in light of all of these things. in light of the problem of people abandoning and walking away from the faith, in light of all the things that's happening in this church. And you've read about some of these things, and you probably have wondered, how in the world could this happen in the church? But churches are messy places, y'all. If you don't know that, surprise. And they're messy because we're all sinners, right? They're messy because, as Ed said, there are some times where I'm reluctant, or you are reluctant, to do the will of God. And Paul writes to Timothy and to the church about this problem of apostasy that's happening. Listen, some are going to depart from the faith. The Spirit says so. But continue, Timothy, in the ministry that God has given you. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, to teaching. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them. That this is the calling of God upon you as a leader in the church, in this church. Devote yourself to the ministry of the word. And you know this, he's speaking to Timothy in this context of public worship. We've seen this come up in 1 Timothy 2. Where he talks about prayer and that being a part of public worship. Here it is again, that's in the context of public worship, that Timothy is to do these things. It's the reason why when we get up here, anybody who's preaching, that we don't get up here and talk about what we want to talk about. That we actually open God's word. That's actually good for you. That's actually good for me. To wrestle with what God's word says, because I promise you, you do not want me to get up here and talk about the things I want to talk about. Because it would just be weird, and you'd be like, man, this dude is crazy. You know, things like anime, and Saints football, and basketball, and any random thing that's coming up in my mind at any given time. You don't want that. Right? That our good God actually gives us something that will feed us, that will sustain us, that will keep us. When he gives us his word, when he gives us the scriptures, when he gives us passages that are hard to work through and hard to think through and hard to pray through and hard to live out, that God is actually kind. That God is actually shaping you and me as the people of God. He's actually building us up and moving us more into conformity with the image and likeness of Jesus through this foolish thing called preaching, through this foolish act of corporate worship, through these things that you and I see, sometimes wonder, is this even doing anything? And God is saying, and this passage is saying, yes. That we have something steady, that we have something stable, that we have something solid, that we have something more glorious and hopeful and joyful, that the scriptures testify about our great Savior, Jesus. And Jesus says it's all about them. That Paul is going to say to Timothy, command and teach people in Ephesus about Jesus and about the good doctrine about him, because they're going to be assaulted by demons and teachings of demons and deceitful spirits and by those whose consciences have been seared, who forbid marriage and abstinence from foods, as if these things make us more spiritual or commendable to God. And for us here, the charge and the command is the same, that we ought to teach Jesus in good doctrine about him. For people are assaulted by teachings of demons and deceitful spirits, their culture and their world, which tells them that their gender, that their heritage is supreme to all others. A culture that tells them to look out for themselves and people that look like them only. A culture that tells them to get rich, to seek money. A culture that tells them to just give up. A culture that tells them in so many ways that the world revolves around you. That's the air we breathe. That's where you are. That's where you live. And here it is that God puts before us His Word. Command and teach these things that He puts before us, Jesus. Command and teach about Him. As we wrap up this point, just one final implication. That in Paul calling Timothy to command and teach these things, you all know that it has an implication on you and me, right? That if he is called to teach good doctrine, that he's called to teach about Jesus, and as the people of God, then we ought to be people who receive good doctrine. That we are people, we ought to be people who actually say, this is what I need. This is what I was looking for. This is actually the hope that I've been longing for. That we are people who receive God. That we don't give room to all our ideas about how God's kingdom would be a lot better if this happened. That we don't give into our ideas of saying the church would be a lot better if this happened. That we actually move in with the people of God and walk with the people of God as they really are, clinging to Jesus, hoping in Jesus, resting in Jesus, trusting in Jesus, receiving God's word with meekness. That Timothy is called to command and teach these things. And secondly, we see in this passage that Timothy is called to continue to live in light of the gift. And we see this in verse 14, in this strange verse, I think, where Paul tells him, do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. That would be amazing, right, if I can just pass on gifts to people. Hey, you have the gift of preaching, David. Go for it, bro. Right? I mean, I would hand it off pretty quickly. But what Paul is referring to likely is an event that is not recorded in Scripture, where Paul knows and Timothy knows that there is this event where he is recognized as a follower of Jesus, and this gift is bestowed on him, this laying on of hands, this ordination. The idea of a gift, you all know this, means that it's something that was not there present before, that it was actually given. It's passive. In this context, we know that, of course, it's God who gives all gifts to everyone, especially to his church, to you, to me. He gives us gifts. And Timothy is told to not neglect the gift. Do not neglect the gift. And Paul says it's a gift. And it's a gift given by virtue of relationship to Jesus and faith in Christ. In other words, Jesus is the gift that keeps on giving. That Timothy, who was one who grew up in the faith, who was taught the Scriptures from an early age, we learn from other passages in Scripture, he's given this gift. And maybe it's leadership, and maybe it's preaching, and maybe it's pastoring. But Paul tells him to not neglect these things. You see, this come up in a lot of places in Paul's letters where he'll say things to Timothy, like in his second letter, fan into flame the gift of God. That continue to work at this. Do not neglect this. And it comes up in a lot of places. And the point is to say that this gift was given for the edification and benefit of the church. Now remember, Timothy is sent to this church, sent to people he doesn't know, and is told to shepherd this people. Oh, and by the way, this church has a lot of problems. And Timothy goes. And Paul is saying to him, do not neglect your gift. You have the gift. Do you remember the prophets, you remember the words, the prophecies they spoke about you. You have a gift. And I want you to know that this actually applies to you and me in ways that you and I might not realize. That when we think about these gifts, charisma is the Greek word. The Bible actually says that's true of all believers. That's true of me. That's true of you. That when Jesus saves you, he actually gives good gifts to you. That he is not only making you more like himself, but he's actually giving you things that would help you edify the church and serve the church and actually make him known in the world. That Jesus, in many ways, is the gift that keeps on giving. And one of the things that you have to know that's implied in this passage is that these gifts are not going to be evident if you are one who is just saying, I'm going to lock myself in my room and read my Bible because I'm a Christian and I don't really need the church. They're not going to be apparent. They're not going to be evident. But in many ways, what these gifts are, is that they're meant to be used for the life of the church, the body, that the body might be built up. Then notice that Timothy has hands laid on him by elders. That means someone was in authority over him. Then notice that Timothy does this in the context of community. That means that people saw this happen. And for you and me, the people of God, it's the same way. That God has gifted us all in unique and different ways. That some of you have gifts of administration, that some of you have gifts of finances, that some of you have gifts of mercy, that some of you have gifts of service. The Bible mentions many gifts. But you will never learn how to live out those gifts or practice those gifts or grow in those gifts that God has given you if you're not living in community with one another. If you're not involved in the life of the body of the church, you and I will only say, these gifts are mine, and they're for me, and not surrender that to Jesus, and not realize that he's actually the one who gave you those gifts to be used for his glory, to be used for a kingdom that's far better than your petty kingdom, that's far better than my petty kingdom. That our good Lord wants to save this world. Our good Lord wants to save you. Our good Lord wants to heal the people in this room. And we get stingy with his gifts. And we say, it's mine. And God is showing us something. Don't neglect this gift. It's actually meant for your good, for my glory. It's actually meant to be used in the context of life in the body and community of God's people. But Timothy, do not neglect the gift which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Finally, Paul instructs Timothy to continue to live in light of the good doctrine. And we see this in verses 12, 15, and 16. That Paul says, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech and conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Be diligent in these matters. We read that verse before. Give yourself wholly to them. For what reason? So that everyone may see your progress. Verse 16, watch your life and your doctrine closely, persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. All right, and we all know the folly of youth, right? I'm sure all of us have stories of the dumb things we've done as children. If you don't, I will find somebody who knows you and tell you and to tell me so I can tell the church. But we all have these stories, right? I mean, there's a sense of If you have not lived a long time or don't have enough life experience, then there's some things you just don't know. There's some things that you do that are just foolish. And that will be a reason, an occasion for looking down on youth. I have several stories. One I was just thinking of, and I was just like, that was so dumb. But once I jumped on an ice cream truck that was, I mean, it's this big truck, and on the back, you know how there's a little level that you can kind of stand on. And it was at a stop sign, and my friends just like challenged me, I bet you won't get on the truck. Yeah. And it's like, all right, I'm going to get on it. So he stopped. And I was just thinking, like, all right, I'm just going to jump on the truck, and that's going to be it. You know, I win the bet. And I forgot that trucks move. And so, like, I got on the truck, and then the driver just started driving. And I was just like, oh, my goodness, this has gotten real. But I ended up jumping off. But it was scary, y'all. Like, I don't know if y'all know, like, how in those car movies where people jump out of moving vehicles and they just start rolling and tumbling. Like, that really happened. So, like, I didn't take physics in high school, or I didn't do well in it, okay? But the folly of youth. Some of you have stories of people that you dated in junior high and high school and college, and you're like, oh, God, thank you so much for delivering me from that train wreck. The folly of youth, right? Some of you have stories of arguments with your parents that you look back on and you go, like, why was I a jerk? Why was I doing that? Why was I just trying to push my parents' buttons? The folly of youth. And Paul says to Timothy, do not let anyone look down on you because of your youth. And you know what? It's not going to be a matter of you saying, stop treating me like a child or stop treating me like a youth. But show them that by your life, by your example, by your conduct. That he mentions five things here. That he mentions speech in the way that you talk to people. In the way that you use words. In your conduct. In the way that you live before people. In your love. In the way that you love people and show mercy to people. And are kind to people. In faith. In the way that you live in light of good doctrine. That because you believe Jesus and actually what Jesus says, that it actually applies to you, that it affects your life. It affects your world. In faith, in purity. And in all these ways, that your whole self, Timothy, will be the example for the people you are serving in Ephesus. Your whole life, Timothy, will be a fishbowl where people will get to see actually what Jesus does to a man, what Jesus does to people, what Jesus does when he gets a hold on a girl, on a woman, on a boy, on a man. That you don't have to prop yourself up and just say and pound, I'm in authority here. Paul put me in charge. That people are going to see your example. That people are going to see that you're one who walks with Jesus. You have to remember that most commentators, when they talk about Timothy being young, thinks that he could be as young as like late 20s to late 30s. And he's going to this church in Ephesus, which more than likely had people who were older than him that he was called to actually minister to and serve. I got to say, it's a very weird thing as a young man, quote unquote. I feel old. My back hurts when I get up. But it's a weird position to be in when, you know, there are people in our congregation, for example, who are old enough to be my parents. And, you know, I have been taught to have tremendous respect for my elders. It's a weird place to be. And here it is, that Timothy is called to lead this church and continue in not letting people look down on him because he's young, but that he actually sets an example for believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. But you also notice in verse 15 that it says, be diligent in these matters, give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. The very mention of the word progress means that Timothy does not have it figured out. I hope you guys know that I don't have it figured out. That anyone who stands before you does not have it figured out. But what actually you will see if you're with them for any period of time is growth. It's progress. But Timothy is instructed to continue to live in light of the good doctrine. But he's instructed to be diligent in these matters, to give himself wholly to them so that everyone would see it, that the church would see it. But then Paul in verse 16 continues with that thought, and this is where we wrap up, that he tells Timothy to watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And I feel like every time I read a passage, I get something that's closely heretical. And it's just like, oh, why did Paul write this? But what this is saying is, right, like Timothy's, like we're saved only by the grace of God, right? You guys know that. No one can save you but Jesus. But Paul is saying his role in this position, it's actually one that's so great that it will have influence on not only himself, but also the people who are watching him, who are hearing him. That you know the stories of pastors having moral failure and the effect that it does and has on the church. We talked about that last week. That when you have major celebrity, prominent, whatever quote-unquote words you want to use, Christians who say, yeah, I don't believe that anymore, the effect that it has on the church. And here it is that Paul is saying to Timothy, continue to live in light of the good doctrine that you've been taught, that you've been teaching, that the gift that has been given to you for the sake of edifying God's church, continue in that, persevere in that. Because if you do, you will save yourself and your hearers. That God's people will actually be able to look at you and say, he's walking with God and he's trusting God and he believes God. And that's an encouragement to my soul to watch him walk with God in the midst of the challenges of this church. It's an encouragement to my soul to see that someone believes Jesus, and I want to trust that Jesus too. And I want to walk with that Jesus too. That God alone saves, but Christians can be God's instruments to bring about the salvation of others. One commentator says, the salvation is both an event and a process. We are saved at the time of conversion, but are still being saved in the sense of being made more conformed to Christ's image. Which is where we have to keep coming back to, that we look to Jesus, the subject of that good doctrine, who set an example for us in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Jesus, who devoted himself to teaching and commanding good doctrine, who devoted himself to the public reading, the teaching, and preaching of God's word, who didn't neglect the gifts of the Holy Spirit given to him, who lived up fully to the prophecies said about him and proclaimed about him by the prophets of long ago, that John the Baptist would say of him even, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That our Savior did not neglect that gift that was given to him. That we look to Jesus, who gave himself wholly to God, who made the good confession, and lived it perfectly. And not only this, but he persevered. He persevered in belief. The Jesus who persevered so that, in this case, that he was one who did not save himself so that he could save his hearers. That our great Jesus, who died on the cross for you and me, calls you and me to see again him. That he's a God who is the subject, is the author of our salvation, is our hope, is our good news. May we be people who receive good doctrine. May we be people who do not neglect the gift that God has given us. May we be people who continue to live in light of good doctrine. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you so much for the cross, which is our life. We thank you so much, Jesus, for all the ways that you continue to work in our world, the ways that you continue to work in this church. Lord, we only ask that you would help us again, that you would revive us again, O Lord, that you would continue to shape us, that you would continue to make us more like yourself, that we would see that what we believe actually matters, that we would set our hopes on the living God. God, that we would see all the ways that you are the only sure thing, the only secure thing, the only source of life for us in this world. We thank you that we can learn about you as we study your word. We thank you, God, that it actually makes sense, that it actually can be explained, that it's not this mystical teaching that is that we are unable to grasp. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for making that our realities. I pray, Lord, for those who might be here who don't know you, and ask God that you would show them yourself. I pray, asking, Lord, for grace and mercy for those who may have wandered away in some ways, who drifted away from good teaching and good doctrine, good belief, good practice. Asking, Lord, that you would restore. Asking, Lord, that you would heal what is broken. Asking, Lord, that you would revive us again. Thank you, Lord, for your table as we enter into this process of transitioning to the Lord's Supper, where we see you, Jesus, as good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and gather in a circle around the room and prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper.